That was pretty accurate, what he said. And I'm delighted to be here this morning to bring you the Word of God. We have known the Binkleys for about 15 years, and I appreciate him giving that history, especially the last part about video, because I'm going to begin my sermon, kids, with a video clip, okay? It's from the Philippines. And I'm going to end it with a video clip, okay? I always love it when a preacher does that, because then you know when he's finished. You know, I promise you, kids, when we watch that second clip this morning, I'm done. I won't say anything else, okay? So now you know when the sermon's done. But this first clip is from the Philippines, and I just want to introduce you. I have a reason for showing this. It's from the province of Apayao. There are 70 provinces in the Philippines, like states here. And Apayao is way up in the northern part of Luzon, almost on the tip of the northern part of the Philippines, where the Isnug people live. And that's one of the 100 languages spoken in the Philippines, the Isnug. There are 24 languages spoken up in these mountains there where I worked in Luzon. And the Isnug made a video last year, the first one ever in the Isnug language. The Isnug made it themselves using our producers over there that we trained. And we sent a team over, and they shot this footage. Now, we sent a team from the States over to see it and all, and they shot this clip. And it's not about the prodigal son, which is what the movie is they made, the prodigal son. But in this clip, you're going to see the two guys that played the older son and the younger son in the movie that they made. But they're not acting in this clip. They're cooking supper. They're just preparing their supper, okay, when our team was there last year. And I just want you to watch. One guy is cooking a real little skinny chicken over a fire, and the other guy is cooking eel, okay? Now, this is how you prepare eel for supper, okay, in case you ever want to do that. There's four steps you got to go through. And I want you to watch this clip really close because, kids, at the end of my sermon, what am I going to do? I'm going to show you another clip. And that clip's got something to do with this clip. So you got to watch this one real close so you know. Okay, let's watch this. How to prepare eel for supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm going to preach now about the Great Commission that this dear sister memorized up here today and spoke to us. And as strange as it may seem, Lord, I'm going to try to connect it with this eel footage and what happened there that we just saw. I pray, Lord, that you would come now with your Spirit and encourage us in this congregation, especially as they focus. I heard this morning on missions this month. Come, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit and help us, no matter what we see in the news night after night and read in the papers, help us to truly believe what you said. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, has been given to me. And every knee will bow and acknowledge that someday. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge it today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Text for my sermon is the Great Commission, found where? Gospel of Matthew, if you want to open your Bibles or just look up on the screen. That's a nice thing about video. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the way Matthew puts it. The Great Commission is also found in the Gospel of Mark at the end, chapter 16, verses 15 to 16. This is the way Mark writes it. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. In Luke 24, Jesus is walking with his two disciples, you recall, on the way to Emmaus. And on that evening, on that first Easter evening, he appears to all of his disciples. And once again, in this gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, and in this Easter setting, we hear words from the lips of our Savior that sound very familiar to the Great Commission, Luke chapter 24, 46 to 49. This is what is written: Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And finally, in the fourth gospel, John's gospel, a lot of people say the Great Commission isn't in there. I don't know what they're talking about. John 10, I've got sheep that aren't of this flock. That sounds like Great Commission to me. But in John chapter 20, verse 21, always at the end of these gospels, Jesus on this Easter evening appears to his disciples, right? And the first thing he says to them is what? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Which is what the word missionary means. One who is sent. Or apostle. In all four Gospels, and even in the book of Acts, our risen Savior clearly states that now that his work of redemption is finished, and he's ready to return to his Father in heaven on Ascension Day, he wants us to be the ones to go into all the world and tell the world about him and the ransom that he paid on Calvary for the sins of the world. These are the last words Jesus spoke on this earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, in order to put this Great Commission into some kind of modern day context, I often use an illustration from World War II and what happened at the beginning of that war in the Philippines, the country where my family and I served for 20 years up in Luzon. In 1898, the Philippines became a U.S. possession when a guy named Admiral Dewey floated over from Hong Kong and he shot down 7 Spanish galleons in Manila Bay. We lost one guy to heat prostration, they say. And the Philippines became a U.S. possession after the Spanish had ruled them for 400 years. I mean, you don't think of us being a colonialist, but the Philippines was our colony in Asia. And we governed the Philippines until 1941, when the Japanese invaded the country. The same day they bombed Pearl Harbor, what day was that? December 7th, 1941. On that same day, because we're a day ahead of you over there, on December 8th, at the same time, at the same minute, they bombed the Philippines, not just Pearl Harbor. You don't hear about that, but they bombed Clark Air Base, the biggest facility, military facility we had outside this country, destroyed all our planes just sitting on the tarmac, you know. And they took over the Philippines. And we had a lot of troops there. I think this is one of the only times in military history where we had to literally abandon 30, 40, 50,000 men who were in the Philippines at the time. General MacArthur was the commander-in-chief. And Roosevelt told him to what? To leave. And he went down to Australia. And you had the terrible battles on Corregidor Island, which is a little island in the Gulf of the Manila Bay there, and the hideous Bataan Death March after that, and it was just terrible. And MacArthur, when he left, of course, uttered those famous words, what? I shall return, 1942. He did in 1944. And there were many decisive battles fought all over the Pacific, but certainly for Luzon. And MacArthur took Corregidor back and Luzon. And General Yamashito, General Yamashito up in Tokyo, in Tokyo Bay on the USS Missouri, signed what? In 1945. After we dropped the bomb on Hiroshima. He signed the Treaty of Surrender. Okay? And when he signed that treaty on the decks of the USS Missouri, this war was officially what? Over. Except for the guys that had to go do what we call a mop-up procedure. You had to go tell everybody it was over. You know, you didn't have cell phones. There's 7,000 islands in the Philippines. And Japanese soldiers who occupied those islands, right, lieutenants, and they were trained like jihadists today, what? Never what? Never surrender. People say, how do you get 18 guys to fly those planes into the World Trade Center? How do you do that? There was not one Japanese on the Philippine Islands that surrendered. They were trained never to surrender. Right? They either didn't know the war was over, because no one told them, or they were trained never to surrender. So you're just doing this military mop-up procedure, and I remember watching movies, because I am 60. When I was little kids, I used to watch movies on TV about World War II and how the Japanese were still fighting the war 20 years after it was over. Remember that? It's just a mop-up procedure, but it was still pretty dangerous. You know, you're waving a white flag and they're shooting. Hey, what? The war's done! And they're shooting at you. You know, and you're telling them the good news that what? War's over. Yamashito. You get it? You can run into pockets of resistance big time, and they did, and we lost a lot more men just trying to get the good news out. Now, in the same way, I believe that we as Christians today, including every member of this church, we're in a spiritual mop-up procedure, okay? That's all this Great Commission is. It's a spiritual mop-up procedure. Where Jesus, our commander-in-chief, has told us to what? Go everywhere, not just the Philippine Islands, that's just 7,000. Go everywhere, in every language, and tell everybody what? War's over. You don't have to live under Satan's dominion and authority anymore. Which they are. You don't have to. On Calvary, what? You got a cross here? On Calvary, what? Satan got his head crushed, I believe. When Jesus shouted, what? It is finished. That was a victory cry. This war is over. Now go tell everybody who I am and what I've done. And when you get this good news proclaimed, preached to all nations, you got to understand what that word nations means. It doesn't mean Russia. Doesn't mean the United States. We didn't even exist when Jesus said that. It means what? Panta ta ethne means what? All nations. All ethne groups. All language groups. When this gospel is proclaimed to all ethne, there are 100 of them in the Philippines. All ethne, then what? Matthew 24:14. Then what? I love this verse. This is the clearest verse in the Bible on what? The end of time. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So why hasn't it come yet? His job's not done. It's that simple, folks. It's not done yet. But when it is, he'll come. Now, it's usually at a point like this in a mission sermon that missionaries like me, we just love to launch off into what we do. You know what I mean? If If I was a Southern Baptist missionary, I'd start telling you right now about how I'm planting Southern Baptist churches in Russia. You know, if I was a Wycliffe Bible translator, I'd tell you how I'm trying to translate the Bible into one of those 7,000 languages out there. There's 7,000 languages about, folks. We know because we're counting them, because we've got to translate the Bible into all of them. 7,000. I'd be talking about that. I thought when I was coming here today, I'd be talking about BVMI right now. You know, I mean, that's what I usually do. But Kevin, when I went to his office a few weeks ago, he said, I can't do that. We don't do that here, Leonard, on Sunday morning. We do that on Sunday nights. Not at Kevin's house, or Herman's house. We do it on Sunday nights. That's when you give your mission presentation. When you come on Sunday mornings, you what? You preach the Word. You preach the gospel. Don't tell us about how you're proclaiming the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's what he told me about 3 weeks ago. Now, what do you think about that? I mean, you folks ought to be on your knees praising God that you got a pastor like that. And if you don't realize that now after 2 years, you know, because the fact of the matter is, even though God uses missionaries and video and all this to get the job done, what we do as Southern Baptist missionaries or Wycliffe Bible translators or video guys is puny and insignificant. I mean puny. Compared to what our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, did on what? On the cross. I mean, it doesn't even compare. I like to use the example of Peter in Luke 5. Jesus said to Peter, what? Cast out your nets on the other side of the boat, Peter. And almost disbelieving, he goes, oh boy, this guy, no fishing. He throws him out. I mean, it wasn't the best attitude, but he threw him out. And what happened? Luke 5, verse, where is it? I got it here somewhere. It's up on the screen. Luke 5, 6, it says, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus said, do not fear, Peter. From now on, you will be catching men. So it's true that in the first century, Jesus called fishermen, you know, real fishermen, like Minnesota guys, to be fishers of men. And once in a blue moon, and this is why I was jumping on the couch, he calls a farmer and a contractor in the 21st century to be what? A Baptist pastor. You don't want to jump on the couch over that. I don't know what you're going to jump on the couch about. I mean, it's true that God does that. He still does that. And in the first century, Jesus said, use your what? Use your nets. Use your net, Peter. Peter did. And today, we should be using the internet and, you know, telephones and radio and my favorite video. We should be doing that. And we are. I mean, some of us are trying. That's good. I think Jesus is happy. But what's the real message in this story in Luke? What's the real message if you were in that boat with Jesus? I'm Peter. Let's get this straight. I'm the Son of God. Right? the Holy Son of God. And you, and Kevin Binkley, and Don Leonard, and the members of Emmanuel Baptist Church don't even deserve to be in this boat. I can make the fish jump in the boat without you. And he did. A lot of them. Anytime I want, anywhere I want. That's the message, folks, of Luke chapter 5. This is my mission. But I'm going to use you. And I've always wondered, and I've been in missions 30 years, I always wonder why Jesus did it this way. I still don't understand. Why you do it this way, Jesus? Why you send Don and Pam Leonard from Wisconsin over to the Philippines? It takes them years and years to learn the Kankanai language, you know, so I can preach to these Kankanai people. The next slide, Bob. That's a Kankanai lady. Animist. Watching one of our videos that took us a year to make. I mean, why mess around like that, Jesus? Why call Larry and Jan Allen from Chicago, Wycliffe Bible translators, to go over there to translate the Bible into Kankanai? Took them 27 years to translate the Old and New Testament into Kankanai. We just dedicated it 5 years ago over in Luzon. I mean, why do it that way? And now 5 years later, we're out trying to get to all these remote villages to show a video and to proclaim the gospel and to sell this book. Why don't you just take a Kankanai pagan, Jesus, right before they e-weaken a pig? E-weaken is when they kill their pigs. They take a piece of guava tree. You know, fruit tree, it's real hard. Take a nice spear-like, and they weaken it right under the shoulder, right into the heart. I mean, we know how to kill pigs over in Austin, 18,000 every day, you know what I mean? But these skunk and I do too. You weaken. Now, why don't you just, right? And they're doing it all the time because they're animists and they're sacrificing these pigs to the Anito, the spirits, you know. Right? Why don't you just, right before the Kankanai guy pokes the pig, you know, right? Just right before the pig yells out, "Stop! Before you sacrifice me, let me tell you about Jesus, the Son of God, who God sacrificed for you." Man, in Kankanai. Or you're up in the mountain 8,000 feet at night. There's no city lights or anything. So what do you see? You see all those stars you were singing about this morning. They're all up there. Millions of them. Jesus, why don't you just take the stars, just take a few hundred thousand of them, and rearrange them some night. And spell out John 3:16 in the Kankanai language. Fish him in red, like neon sign. All night long, one night, all 100,000 Kankanai people could see it. Wouldn't that be more effective? Huh? I mean, than Leonard trying to hike in those mountains and Alan trying to translate the Bible? You could call it pig evangelism. Why do you send sinful, fickle people like us will make so many excuses and get distracted so easily? And the newest thing now, we're getting so discouraged in our post-pandemic modern world where the church in America is what? Declining. And you hear the news, you know, and you read the papers, and you're wondering what in the world's going on? Well, they say the Muslim, Islam, is the fastest growing religion in the world. Islam. Now, Osama bin Laden, you know, he believes that. He really believes that. And every video he puts out, video folks, every video he puts out, and he's putting them out now like crazy, he's trying to what? Convert us, the infidels, to be what? He was just doing that in the last video. He's trying to convert us to become what? Muslims. And to bow down 5 times a day to what? To Allah. Instead of bowing down like you sang this morning to what? To Jesus. And he really believes, believe me, he really believes he's going to what? Win this war. He believes that. But I got bad news for Osama. And good news for you. This war, what? This war is already over. This war is already over. It was over when Jesus said what? It's finished. And it was over 3 days later when the angels proclaimed what? He is risen from the dead. And on that night, Jesus went to his disciples, remember? We just said. And what did he do? He had a Bible study with them. You know, first he ate a little fish. Good Minnesota guy. Were those guys fishing? I keep wondering. Did Peter go fishing on Saturday? I mean, anyway, he eats this fish to prove that he's not a what? Ghost. He's really Jesus. And then he says, he opened up the scriptures and he prayed that their, you know, the eyes of their minds or whatever would be open, because he opened up the scriptures and he had a Bible study with them that night. Man, I wish I was there. I wish I was there at that Bible study. And he had 2 points. One is what? This is what is written. So where? In the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. That's the Old Testament. So I don't know. He rolled out some scroll. My daddy thought it was Psalm 22, but we won't get into that. But this is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Hello? What do we call those verses in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Messianic prophecies. There's a lot of them. I could preach here for 4 hours about them, but I won't. You know what I mean? But man, you should believe that Jesus is God's Son, the Savior of the world, just because of messianic prophecies. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah prophesied that a virgin will conceive and have a son. And this son would become the suffering servant who would die on a cross for the sins of the world. You were there on Friday. You saw me die. You saw me quote Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You were there. Hi, guys. I'm back. MacArthur. Right? But that's not the only thing they studied that night. Take out your Bibles and circle that little word, what? And! Circle it! And! This is also written and must be fulfilled. what? Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. That's written too. I can show you, folks. I don't call them messianic prophecies. I call them mission prophecies. They're all over the Old Testament. Read your Old Testament. Genesis 12. Abraham, come here. You're going to be the father of what? The Jewish nation. And out of this nation, Abraham, stars of the sky again. You're going to have a lot of kids, Abraham. I'm going to what? Bless all nations. That's Genesis 12, folks. Is he going to do that? Well, Jesus is going to be a what? A Jew. He's going to tell his Jewish disciples to go make disciples of all what? Gentiles. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Why? Because the Southern Baptist missionaries out there somewhere? Or a translator translating? Or Leonard's making a video in the Philippines? That's why? It's going to happen because it's what? It's written. It's going to happen. It's written. That's why it's going to happen. Because God said so. Why doesn't God just do it Himself? Well, He did. Folks, He did. Everything but the shouting. I want to look at two more verses, and then, kids, I'm going to close. Revelations 5:9 and Revelations 7:9. You can almost remember those, right? This is another reason it's going to happen. I mean, that was Genesis. Let's look at Revelations at the end. Revelations 5:9 talks about people for whom Jesus died. Okay? These are who Jesus died for. You are worthy, John writes, to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Going to make it because he what? They're already paid for. Revelations 5 or 7:9, John actually sees the throne and those sitting around it two chapters later, and he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing there before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Jesus died for people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Those mean the same thing. That means the same thing. Every language group. And that's why they're going to make it to heaven. Whether they hear the gospel from a Southern Baptist missionary or read the good news in a Bible that somebody translated for them, or they're out in some remote village watching a video like the prodigal son in the Isnag language, and at the end of that movie, they decide to do what that younger son did, which was what? He went home to his father and he said, Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. I'm not sure how many infidels, especially Jews and Christians, are becoming Muslim today. But I can guarantee you, folks, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people every day in this world praying that humble prayer to their Heavenly Father. And when they do, they're in. That's why you can't count them in heaven. This war is over. We just need to keep casting our nets on the other side of the boat. Hey, kids, I'm going to show you that other video now. Okay? What did I say what I'd do when I showed you this video? I quit preaching. I'm going to quit preaching. I'm just going to show you this video. But I want you to, you know, I said this one has something to do with the first one. Now, how do you cook an eel? What's the first thing you do? Boom. Why? Any listener can tell you this. You whack off the head of the eel, even though that body, what? C.S. Lewis said, watch out for the eel. That body is always what? Still moving. But when you whack the head off, what? You're having eel for supper. Guaranteed. You get it? You know, it might be a little struggle, but you're going to have eel. Okay? Now, isn't there a verse in the Bible somewhere about a snake? That verse. Anybody remember that verse, you Baptists? That's different. Let's not go there. Let's go all the way back to what? The one I'm thinking of is in Genesis, okay? Genesis 3:15. First time the gospel, Luther said, is ever proclaimed in the Bible. Genesis 3:16, where God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Who's talking here? God's talking. Who's he talking to? Kids. Just your kids. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Satan. Okay? He's talking to the devil. He's talking to the serpent. Right? Who was the Satan, the great dragon. And he says what? Satan, someone's coming. And he's going to be like walking through the mountains in the Philippines on this little trail. And here comes a snake, you know what I mean? Across your trail, and you put your foot up, and he attacks you right in the heel, and he bites your heel. And then you come what? Down on his head. Satan? That's what's going to happen. Who's going to get his heel bruised? Kids, who's going to get his heel bruised? I mean, it really hurts when a snake bites you in the heel. Huh? I mean in Genesis 3 back there, when God's talking to Satan, he says, Satan, you're going to bruise somebody's heel. Who is that? Jesus. You're going to bruise Jesus' heel, but that heel is going to come down on your head, and it's going to what? Crush your head. And your old body is just going to be what? Flailing away like it is today. Now, when did that happen, kids? When did that happen? It all happens at the same time. When did that happen? When did Jesus get his heel bruised really bad? On the cross. He really suffered. But Satan got his head what? Crushed. Now, Mel Gibson. I mean, we don't have to make any anymore. Hollywood's making these films. Mel Gibson made a movie a couple years ago called The Passion of the Christ. And that movie starts in Gethsemane. And Jesus, you know, just before Jesus went to the cross in Gethsemane. And Jesus is talking to who in this clip? talking to Satan. The other person in this video clip is Satan, and he's talking to Satan. And they're having a conversation. And I'm going to show it now. And when I'm done, I'm not going to preach anymore. I don't have to. Is what happened. Satan gets his head crushed. Jesus knew it. Satan knows it. And when we get this great commission done, what? People in every nation are going to know.